another Lord's Day, first day of the week, the day in which the Lord rose from the dead. We come and commemorate that as we worship together and meet together in the house of the Lord, the house that He built. We do trust and pray that you know the Lord, and if you don't, that you will know Him. He is a gracious and marvelous Savior, and His work should be center stage. It really should be center stage in this world. It's the most wonderful and amazing and marvelous idea that there is the grace of God and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Commending the book of Isaiah to your attention, suggesting that in this book is such a spectrum of subjects that upon reading it and studying it and believing it and embracing it, you're going to develop a big picture, a proper vision of things, a proper worldview, a proper understanding of the way things really are. And with that, if you'll embrace those things, you'll have a kind of sanity that is wonderful in an insane world. We looked last week at Isaiah chapter 45. We looked at three verses there where God said that He formed the light and He formed the darkness. Verse 7. He created peace. He created evil. God determines what is right and what is wrong. And who is it that determines what is right and what is wrong? It is the Creator of the world. It goes on in that chapter to say that He created the earth and He created mankind. And it further develops the subject by saying that He created the earth. In verse 18, He says, He created the earth to be inhabited. The big picture has got to embrace creation by an all-powerful God, or you're not going to have the right view. You're not going to have the right vision. You're not going to have the right picture. It is true that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, starting with the devil himself and the demons. And the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. And what a high-powered effort has been made to mar the big picture, so that people today believe in evolution. And as soon as you believe in evolution, you're dead in the water for having the proper vision of things. God created the heavens and the earth. It says that He commands the heavens. All those rotations and all those revolutions and all those angles, all the calculus and physics and trigonometry involved in the whole of creation, organic chemistry and everything else, springs from the God with whom we have to deal. And then we looked in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah and found that even the epitome of mankind, the nation most favored by God, the nation that was the recipient of the Word of God, through whom the citizens, through whom God inspired the words of God and prophesied future things from God to people, even that nation, we saw described as a sinful nation. Thoroughly sinful. From the soles of the feet to the head. So that we read in the Bible that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is part of the big picture. We look back in Genesis 1 to see the creation. We look in Genesis 3 to see the fall. I can envision the serpent, Satan himself, probably up high in the branches. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I can see him beguiling Eve and Eve beguiling Adam. And Adam and Eve falling. And then our mind and our heart races ahead through the Bible. And we look in Romans chapter 5, for example, and it says, by one man, sin entered into the world. And with sin, death entered into the world. And we saw in the book of Isaiah, not only the bleakness of the sins of Israel, we saw that they were proud of their sins. They did not make any effort to hide their sins. We saw that it wasn't just national sins, but individual sins, because even within the nation, Isaiah himself, maybe as lofty as a human being as there was in that day, a giant of a man, a man that history tells us that he finally paid for his faithful service to the Lord. They say, tradition says that he was sawn asunder. Doubtless a man that would enter into a special and wonderful resurrection. Yet he said, when he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, he said that he was a man of unclean lips amongst the nation of unclean lips. And then we looked further in the book of Isaiah last week and saw that the sinners of the world say, don't prophesy to us. Don't tell us good things. Don't tell it. We don't want to know about right and wrong. But prophesy smooth things. When we were all through looking at those verses, we thought, wow, what a black canvas. What a bleak mural of mankind, of humankind. Sin at every corner. Sin from the bottom of the feet to the top of the head. Sin permeating the whole of society. Sin ending up in death, for the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And if that was all there was to the big picture, it would be a cheerless vision, a cheerless view. A negative thing. And you know, I don't much like negative things. Unfortunately, you have to see that they are there. But God didn't leave us with that bleak and black canvas. In Isaiah chapter 7, I'll read this verse again in verse 14. Prophesied, here comes light. And by the way, behind all of that sin and all of that death, there's another revelation that is important for the big picture that you see frequently in those verses, and that is that God is going to judge sin. The wages of sin is death. The very last verse of the book of Isaiah talks about a place where people are cast, where the worm dieth not, and the soul is punished forever. Not only is the present picture bleak without Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55, but the future is bleak without these passages. But in 7:14 we read these words. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And this came out of a very bleak social time in the present. Isaiah and Judah were divided. And Isaiah had linked up with Syria, and they were going to come against Judah. And the king said, "Oh, Lord, what have you got?" And the Lord said, "Well, ask for a sign." He says, "I can't do that. I can't ask for a sign." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the sign. I know it looks black. I know it looks bleak. I know the future looks terrible. I know it looks like, let's just go out and eat worms." I remember as a kid I heard that saying before. "I'm miserable. Let's just go out and eat worms." But it says here, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." See, sin was passed on by one man. It came through the seed of man. And man conceived children. And men and women came together, generation after generation, sin, 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 sin. But then a virgin became pregnant. And that conception took place by the Holy Spirit of God. Man was not in that. And Emmanuel was born. God with us. Then in chapter 9, verse 6, let's read these verses again. Even though we looked at them last week, we cannot hear them enough. "For unto us a child is born." Unto us. Unto us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to us." And what a powerful son he is. He has the keys of death and of hell. He is the creator of the world. He knows the end from the beginning. He came to be the champion of salvation, to be the savior, to save your soul. And he is the one who, it is said, the government is upon his shoulders. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Before him, all the nations are as a drop in the bucket." This Savior died for our sins. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, that he could be the Savior of the world. And he ascended up into heaven, where he shall reign over all those nations that are as a drop in the bucket. Humanity is not the pinnacle. Humanism says that man is the top of the food chain. He's it. Man is it. Man decides who's right and wrong. Who's to say amongst... No. The Savior who created the heavens and the earth came. Look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, he's going to grow up before us as a tender plant. Yes. He was about the Father's business from the beginning. His ministry is cataloged in this book. In this book, Isaiah 61 tells us what he came for. But it says here, his main central mission for coming to the earth was to be the Redeemer. He was despised, verse 3, by us. See, people didn't have the right view. They didn't have the right big picture. They weren't anticipating the right thing. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, of course. The Bible prophesied that he came unto his own, and his own believed him not. We esteemed him not. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions." This is an incredible truth of the Bible. My voice can't give it the weight that it deserves. No eloquence can dress it up to what it deserves. There's no way that man can feature it enough. That the perfect one would say to the perfect judge of heaven, "I love," and you can put your name in there, "whosoever," it says, "believeth on him. I love whosoever, let it be you." And he knows your name, knows the number of hairs on your head. Another part of the big picture. instead of putting that penalty on you, Jesus said, I'll take that penalty. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The payment for our peace, the chastisement for our peace, what it cost to get our peace, was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. 37 years ago, Doug said he was saved today, 21st of November. We've heard his story. It involved working in Shoney's, it involved somebody else who knew the Lord, and so often that's the case. And here, against that black mural of mankind, with death and with judgment to come and only hell ahead, unto us a Son is born. And He would come and pay the awful penalty for our sins. And in chapter 55, it says to us, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? This is one of the saddest things about that canvas of sin and degradation. The human energy that goes into trying to buy a little happiness, a little peace, a little tranquility, a little hope, and you can't buy it with human labor. You can't buy it with bucks. Millionaires commit suicide. Millionaires live in despair. Millionaires are depressed. Millionaires die and go out into eternity, a Christless grave, and go out finally to where the worm dieth not. But here it says, you come, you drink, you taste, you can get that which is good. And verse 2 says, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Now the big picture looks something like this, up to this point. Everyone has sinned. There's no hope in humankind. You can't give a ransom for your brother, the Bible says. I don't care how neat your brother is. He's a sinner and he cannot give a ransom for you. He can't do anything for you. The priest can't do it. The church can't do it. Only the Savior. And He saves people. There's a beautiful prophecy in the book of Zechariah about the coming conversion of Israel. It says He saves them one person apart, one person by one person by one person. He may have been saved on November 21st, but He was saved on October 20th. And you were saved on another day. Some of you don't remember the exact day, but you remember the month and the year. And He saves people here, there, here, there. And now, what about the future of the world? What about this world? What's the hope for the world? There's some folks say things are worse and they're getting worse and they're going to just get worse and worse and worse. That's not what the book of Isaiah says. This gospel is going to be preached into all the world, because the Lord commanded that. And He says that He gave that command to the church, and He said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. And if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, you're going to see that this gospel message is going to have an impact in the world, and it's a beautiful picture. What's going to happen? Hey, you know, we don't want to be wise so we can be just in a small percentage of those who are wise. But what a blessing to be a friend of God and to know what He's doing and to know what He's about. I love reading the verses we've already read. Don't you celebrate that you understand them? Don't you celebrate that you understand these things and that the Savior, He's my Savior. I know about the Garden of Eden and I know about the sinful nature of man. I've made excuses for my own sin, so I know about those excuses that is part of the bleak analysis of humankind. I know those things. I know that my Savior came and died for my sins. I believed in Him. He promised that if I believed in Him, I would be a new creature, and I was saved. I'm a new creature. I can understand things that are spiritually discerned that I couldn't understand before I had the Spirit of God. And now, looking into the future, it says, look here. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. We've discussed the last days many times. The last days are defined by God's new covenant being the final earthly will of God concerning things like the house of God, concerning the message that God has for the house of God and to be published by the house of God. To see that the things that heretofore looked forward to the cross, now in the last days, look back with rejoicing to an established historical fact. So he says in the last days, there's going to be a characterization, I would hasten to say, yet not fulfilled, not yet not realized. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house, and on Wednesday night we've been looking at Brother Ramsey's been teaching and preaching on the subject that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God in the last days. It's the official, representative, authorized, empowered body, local assemblies like Hallmark Baptist Church here. His official house of God. And now you say, well, Brother Bill, sometimes you say that the churches are getting, some of them are getting weak and thin, and we're a little thin ourselves here. So what's that all about? Well, if I thought that we were just going to fade out like a battery that finally runs dry, I wouldn't have the same worldview. I wouldn't have the same big picture. I wouldn't have the same vision that I have from the Bible, because look what it says here. This gospel, this one that came to be God with us, the one who died for our sins, the one who did that great gospel work, dying and being buried and raised again. I'd hasten to tell you, if you're going to be ready for the powers and principalities that are in heavenly places, sinful wickedness, you're going to have to put on the armor of God. And one of those aspects of the armor is the having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And being girt about the loins with truth. And having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about the future, about His house? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. It'll be high profile. Why do you get that? Well, it says, in the top of the mountain. This is a plurality of houses. assemblies. And they're going to be in the mountains. Now many of us appear to be in the lower part of the valley. The powers and principalities in heavenly places ride high, and they're up on mountains with megaphones, and they're shouting, "Evolution is how we got here." Who's to say who's right? As long as you enjoy it and the other person doesn't mind, it's okay. I mean, it can be the seediest, most unnatural, most wicked, most deceitful, most crooked, most rotten thing. And those things can be promoted from the mountains. Listen, it's not going to always be that way. And you need to know that, because just say, well, maybe we better just quit having children. If it's just going to go down the tubes, and they're going to be, it's just going to be miserable. But look what it says here. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. I've used this analogy probably too many times, but it's so poignant today. Yesterday and today with the NFL, and yesterday with college football, people make elaborate efforts, spend literally a family of four, could spend over $1,000 just to go to a college football game, and 90,000, 100,000 people packed in like sardines, and they want to enjoy every minute of it. And if we gave money, we couldn't get many of them to come here. Any of them. But that's not the way it's going to be. It says the people of the world are going to flow into it. The truth of the matter is, there's a great revival called the millennium coming. And the church is going to be the centerpiece of it. In Isaiah 28, I'm just going to read verse 16. And commend to you 1 Peter chapter 2, where he quotes this verse in the context of the local assembly of believers. But 28:16 says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Or he says, when he quotes it in 1 Peter, he says that they'll not be confounded. They won't be confused. And Peter says, you as members of the church are lively stones built upon this chief cornerstone. And so, in this great and marvelous thing that's out there ahead of us, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. That's a future thing that has got to be part of your worldview. It's got to be part of your big picture. It says that there's going to be a time when the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was peace until sin came. Peace in the valley. There was no survival of the fittest. In the Garden of Eden, there wasn't attacks and vicious assaults and all of those things. And he says, this future time is going to be characterized by the leopard and the lamb lying down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And it talks about a nursing baby. You might see, in these days, you might see a poisonous snake, heretofore poisonous, and the baby and the snake together. And then it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah chapter 65, there's a whole section on this marvelous millennium yet to come when the gospel is going to be the central message, when people are going to flock into the house of God. And it says there's something marvelous going to happen even about how long we live. They say a bell curve is one of the most repeated things when you quote phenomenon. And if you look at sin, there was just very little here until the fall, and then it reached the crescendo, and then the gospel age. And of course, we don't know when this happens. It may be fairly sudden, some of these things. But it'll be to the place where it says in verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 65, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die an 100 years old. And there's another statement here that says, now wait a minute, don't forget the judgment, because there's still a judgment. And the sinner is going to still go to hell if he's not saved. But think of this. This is part of the vision of the earth and what lies ahead. They're not going to hurt anymore. When it talks about the great ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking future like that, the Bible tells us that they're going to be beating their and melting down their weapons of warfare for weapons to be used, not weapons, but for tools of peace and of truth. So this is a marvelous thing. You get a whole big picture. Now you see a mural that was bright at the beginning, dark for a long time. Light came in a marvelous way when Jesus came. Still, the earth pervasive with spiritual wickedness in high places. People with credentials teaching evolution. And couldn't have been a much blacker day when Jesus came. The Sanhedrin was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, He says, you shut up heaven to them. You put before them a standard of personal righteousness that you couldn't keep and they couldn't keep it. They didn't embrace the idea of the grace of God, but the Sadducees were as bad or worse. They basically said what's a common thought today. I have great-grandfathers look back at the history and they said he was a universalist. Universalist, that's probably the most widespread religion there is today. Sinners that have never repented, never professed to be on the Lord's side. We don't decide if somebody's saved or not, but you go to their funerals and they say, he's in a better place. It's universally held by many in the world today that when whoever it is that dies, they go to a better place. That's universalism. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, if you haven't believed in me, you're condemned already. He says, if we do believe, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, even in a day when Jesus came, it actually says in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, it was just the perfect time according to God's plan and His purpose. It was 70 years short of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans. The king of Israel, Herod, he was a party animal. He really became a friend of Pilate. He had very little in the realm of spiritual convictions. Look. Look at the beauty of a Savior coming, of a Savior having a ministry. He said in Isaiah 61 of this ministry, and I would like you to see this all the way through that mural. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a judgment to come. To comfort all that mourn, and then look at this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. The book of Isaiah is about beauty for ashes. The beauty that springs up out of ashes. That black and bleak as a background, and then the glorious Savior, the light of the world, as the beauty. The millennium is beauty from ashes. We have a song, Zion's Glad Morning, and it says in that song that the desert is going to bloom. There's going to be verdure, greenery. It's going to bloom. There's going to be highways through desolate places. And because those places aren't going to be desolate anymore, and there'll be highways where? To the house of God. What a marvelous and glorious picture. Beauty from ashes. And then if you start before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, God determined that the earth would be created to be inhabited, would be inhabited by eternal souls. He, not being willing that any should perish, made provision for their souls. The earth is going to finally be wound up like a lady would wind up and fold up an old garment, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And in Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." There is, for the child of God, who's saved by the grace of God, an eternal glory out there. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I know that folks say today the most common, greatest fear is to have to make a public speech, but I don't think that's the truth. The fear of death. But it says, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. You talk about beauty coming up out of ashes. Sit by a person about to depart. Brother Willard and I went up to visit one of his dearest, dearest relatives in the very last days of his life. And he wrote me a letter. And it was as if he could already see where he was going to be. He made provisions for his funeral that would glorify God. God makes a persistent and consistent habit out of bringing beauty out of ashes. It's a beautiful thing. And if you don't see it, you don't have the right big picture. You're not going to recognize spiritual wickedness in high places when it comes. How can you put on the armor of God if you don't know that there's a war and you don't know that there's a battle? But the apostle says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. The loins being girt about with truth, this is the truth. It tells the way things really are. Faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's plan and provision. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when trouble comes, oh, some of the trouble in families, some of the grief, some of the heartache, some of the disappointment, you call out to the Heavenly Father. And you put all your burdens on Him. Read the 23rd Psalm. Even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, His rod and His staff will comfort you. He'll be with you. And you'll be ushered into a glorious and a marvelous eternity. That's a great picture. That's a great picture. Celebrate that picture. Promote it. Communicate it. Pray for the church. It has such a part in it. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be on the top of the mountains. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Do the work. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, oh, what a loss. What a shame. What a misery. What an awful situation. I implore you, look, the picture is this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hell is no joke. Come to the one, Emmanuel, God with us. And put your trust in Him. And He will give you everlasting life.